Now we give a warm welcome to everybody joining with us for public worship this evening, both to those in the building here and to those who are joining with us online. Now let's begin our worship this evening by singing to God's praise in Psalm 102. It's the second verse on page 366. Psalm 102, the second verse, page 366, and it's at the beginning of the song. Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry have speedy access unto thee. In day of my calamity, O hide not thou thy face from me. Hear when I call to thee that day, and answer speedily return. My days like smoke consume away, and as an hearth my bones do burn. The psalmist is obviously finding himself in difficulties, and he's asking God for a speedy answer to his prayer. How often do we do that? Let's sing verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 102. Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry have speedy access unto thee. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, We thank you that the book of songs and your word is as it is, and indeed we thank you that your word is as it is. Because the truth is that if we were to edit it, we would be taking out a lot of what's found therein. But you have left it there to remind us that the sojourn of the Christian is indeed one of rejoicing. But the sojourn of the Christian is also one of struggling. And may we remember, as we explore that area in 1 Peter, that faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, but it is necessary at times to hone it and to refine it. And may we remember that you are the great God who molds and fashions and forms every single one of his people in a very individual way. And sometimes we simply don't like what you do with us, and we are ready to cry out against you. But you know the end from the beginning of every matter, and your ways are not our ways, neither are your thoughts our thoughts. And we pray that we would rest content in this truth, that you know far more than we know, although we think we know far more than we actually do at times. You are the God who, in the words of the psalmist, says, thou hast searched me and known me, my sitting, my rising, my lying down, behind, before, everything, absolutely everything. These thoughts are too high for us, too much for us to understand, because we are finite creatures. But there's nothing finite about you. Your knowledge of us at times would terrify. But when we look at what Christ has done for us, and Christ's coming into this world is your idea, may we ever remember that. The crucifixion does not woo God to love us. It is God who provides the crucifixion. These are astounding truths. We pray that we would never, ever forget them. And as we make our way through life's journey, we, like the psalmist in the song we've just been singing, are crying out for you to hurry up and answer our prayers, to hear us from the depths of our distress and woe. But we know that in the words of another psalmist, sometimes you keep us waiting patiently. And at length you incline your ear and you take us from that fearful pit and miry clay, and you put our feet on that rock that is Christ. May we remember, there is no stability in the whole wide world quite like standing on the rock that is Christ. And we thank you that it is possible for whomsoever will in this world. We pray, O Lord, this night for David Emmes' family. We have been reminded once again that we live in a brutal world. Sin has distorted so much. But everywhere we look in our newspapers, there are things going on that are an assault and an assailing on your sovereignty. But the psalmist again tells us that although the heathen may rage, yet you will have your king anointed and appointed, and nothing will fall short in the great, great blueprint of God. May we find security in that. But we pray that you'd remember us this night and remember our respective family circles. O God, please have mercy on us all and gather us all to be with yourself. Remember those who have been recently bereaved who are brokenhearted. Bind up the brokenhearted, we pray. And perhaps those who have been bereaved a long, long time ago, but the wound is still sore, we pray that you would fill up the void in their life, and that you would succor and you would encourage. Be with us then for this hour of worship, and Wherever your people are gathered across the world, may you be in their midst to bless. We remember those who would be here if they could but who cannot, but who are joining us through technology. Give them a portion of the blessing that we would seek for ourselves. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's continue to sing in the same psalm. It's Psalm 102 on page 367 at verse 8. I all day long am made a scorn, reproached by my malicious foes. The madmen are against me sworn, the men against me that arose. For I have ashes eaten up to me as if they had been bread, and with my drink I in my cup of bitter tears a mixture made. We'll sing verses 8 to 12 of Psalm 102. I all day long am made a scorn. God's word. First of all, in 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at the beginning. So I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And we'll also read in 1 Timothy at chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying at the beginning of the chapter. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. Now let's continue in the same song on page 368 of the Psalter. It's at verse 13, and now there's a great change in the emphasis of this song, and there always is where there is a turning to the Lord. Thou shalt arise and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Our time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. And that's not our time for favour is at an end. The waiting is over, and it's time now for a blessing. Thy saints take pleasure in our stones. Our very dust to them is dear. All heathen lands and kingly thrones on earth thy glorious name shall fear. We'll sing verses 13 to 22. Thou shalt arise, and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Join together again in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, We pray that as we turn to your word, seeking to explore it afresh this night, that you would cause us to be still in our minds, and that we would not be distracted by the enemy of our souls throwing things in that would take us away from what you have to say to us. We are so conscious of the preaching and the hearing being done in the midst of attacks from that enemy that we have just been reading about, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We pray, O Lord, that you'd be with us in the week that we have entered. We pray that we would remember what we have learned of your word, and we pray that your spirit would go with us to enable us to fight the good fight and not to succumb. And the psalmist says, "Unite my heart that I, thy name, may fear continually." Help us when our hearts are divided and want to go in two different ways. Unite them to your will and thereby enable us to honor you. Remember us as a congregation, as we have the duty of electing elders and deacons in coming days. May we make this a matter of prayer, and may we ask you to guide us. Not that we deserve the least of your mercies, we don't. But mercy comes into play where there is sin, and we come this night as sinners afresh to the God of all mercy, and we ask you to help us. Just as the psalmist in the song was crying out for a speedy answer to his prayer, we thank you that the time came when blessing came to Mount Zion, and it always does to those who wait upon you. So help us to wait upon you this night, and all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the passage that we've read in 1 Timothy and at chapter 3, and we'll read again at we're going to explore from verse 3, because we've explored the earlier verses, but I'll read from verse 1. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own house well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now let's, by God's enabling, seek to explore something of this area of Scripture. We have been looking at the fact that any institution in this world, it requires some kind of organization. It requires parameters, it requires rules, it requires a framework in order for it to function. Whether it be a bowling club, a football club, or whatever else, it needs to have a framework to operate in. Otherwise you get anarchy. And the Church of God is no different to any other organization in that respect. And God knows that, and God has given a framework within which it operates, and he has given these presbyteros and these episcopos, or presbyteroi and episcopoi to be more accurate, to be overseers and shepherds of the flock of Christ. And we have been looking at these things for a couple of sermons now, and we said in this area of Scripture you have seven positives, and then you have, albeit not absolutely, by and large, it's almost seven negatives. And that's what we're coming on to look at tonight, the negatives in respect of those who are to be overseers and over shepherds of the flock of Christ. And the first negative is this: not a drunkard. And it literally means this: not one who lingers beside his wine. Now, I've spoken about this matter recently. Some are of the mind that all Christians should be teetotal. Now, if a Christian wants to be teetotal, that's perfectly fine. But what's not fine is to say that all Christians must be teetotal. I remember the late Kenny MacDonald of Skeen Free Church, and speaking of this, he would say it's a gift, like every other gift. It can be used or it can be abused. And of course, there are some who would say, well, yes, in 1 Timothy, he's told to take a little wine for the stomach's sake, so there's a medicinal use of alcohol. But Scripture goes further than that, and we have to remind ourselves this. We must listen to the whole of Scripture, not to the bits that suit us. And the psalmist clearly says in Psalm 104 at verse 15 that wine gladdens the heart of a man. So there is, as well as a medicinal use to alcohol, there is a recreational use to alcohol. It's a gift to be used wisely. And I know that Scripture gives us examples of it not being used wisely. Even people coming to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians at chapter 11, one is hungry and another is drunk, and the Apostle Paul deals with that situation. And it's very interesting in that area. He doesn't say, right, you've really messed up here big style. That's the end of everything. You're out. And we don't want to see any more of you. That's not what he says. What he says is this: this is something you're doing that is wrong. You take on your responsibilities and you get it right. And although people may make mistakes in this area, as was done in the church at Corinth, he's not saying, right, you're out and that's it, you're finished. He is saying, You sort yourselves out. I'm back to this issue that we addressed this morning of people taking responsibility in this world. We live at this moment in the Western world, in a world that is so emphatic about my rights and my freedoms. There is very little said about responsibilities. But we do have responsibilities. And the Christian is no different. The Christian has responsibilities to face up to. And so this issue, the issue of alcohol, it's one to be used in moderation, and it's one in which self-control ought to be exercised. But what he's saying here is the one who lingers constantly beside it is not to be an elder. Now, that is different to the likes of Noah, who got himself drunk. And that is different to the likes of Lot, who got himself drunk with terrible consequences. But you will find these men as heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so the emphasis here is on the lingering beside it and using it immoderately. And then the next thing that's mentioned is not violent. And literally it is not given to blows. In other words, the elder is somebody who's not ready with his fists. He is not a brawler. And you do get people like that, who just fly off the handle and they're ready to do violence. Because maybe they're losing an argument or it's not going the way they thought it was going, and they just seem to lose control and they resort to physical violence. And of course, there is a close link between this issue and the previous one. There's a close link between violence and the abuse of alcohol. You just need to go over to the accident and emergency department of Rigmore on a Friday and Saturday night, and that's when they're at their busiest. And it's no coincidence that that's when they're at their busiest, because that's when the pubs are frequented the most. It all holds together in a one. People take too much to drink, and they don't really know what they're doing, and they sober up the next day, and they can't believe what they've done whilst they're under the influence of alcohol. They can't believe what they've done in terms of physical violence, and sometimes physical violence to people that they are close to and love dearly. And the elder is not to be that. And then we've got this not violent but gentle, which is the very opposite of violent. The violent are very often quick-tempered and short-fused. Now, I think it's important here that there should never be compromise when it comes to the truth as we find it in the Word of God. Or to put it another way, there should never be any compromise when it comes to the gospel. Never. And yet there are times when it is wise to yield. Again, if we go to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and at chapter 16, it talks there about being willing to suffer wrong. And sometimes you know that you're not in the wrong. Sometimes you know you are being wronged. But at the same time, you know that the truth of God is not going to be compromised. And there is this gentle, this genial attitude to the situation. And that is an attribute that is to be looked for, is to be found in those who have oversight of the Church of God. But then we come on to this one, not quarrelsome. And that basically means not to be contentious, because we know this, that a person may not be ready with their fists, a person may not be ready to become a brawler, but they can still be very, very contentious people. People who are just over argumentative. They just want to prattle on all day long to prove their point and to drive home the fact that they are in the right. And you know, they may not be throwing any punches, there may be no brawling, but it can be very tedious and very tiresome to endure that kind of a person. I mean, the fact is that in this world, there are people and they always want the last word, and they always want to drive home the last word, and it can be very, very irksome and tedious. People who are not really given to creating peace. They're not to be in the eldership. They're not to be in the overseers of the flock of Christ. And then we come to this one, not a lover of money. I'm going to repeat a couple of sayings I learned from the early days of my ministry. I mentioned them on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. There used to be an old man up at Craigdon, Peter Logan. I would go and visit old Peter, and this is one of the things he would quite often say to me: there are no pockets in our shroud. And he was right. We come into this world naked, and we leave this world naked. And it's good for us to remember these things, that Whatever God has blessed us with in this world, he has indeed blessed us with these things. They are gifts, but soon they will belong to somebody else. We are stewards of them for a few short years, and then somebody else, we believe, will steward them after us if they are spared. And we will leave this world as naked as we come into it. I remember he was an old character, Peter, and he was a prisoner of war, and he was captured in Belgium. But he made good his escape, and he got all the way to the other side of the Firth there before he was asked for any identification. They wouldn't let him cross from over to North Keswick, from South Keswick, without identifying himself. It was strange that he would get all the way from Belgium, and he was looking at his own home up there at Craigton. And but that was Peter, an old character. But Ken, his son, there was a saying Ken used to say, money's not a problem, he would say, until you run out of it. And then it does become a big problem. And both these men are gone from this world. But the thing about money is this: there is a legitimate way of getting money, and there is an illegitimate way of getting money as well. And a good example of an illegitimate way of obtaining money is the example we get from Judas Iscariot, who for 30 silver coins betrayed none other than Jesus of Nazareth. That's an illegitimate way of obtaining money. But even if we obtain money legitimately, there's still a problem. There is still a threat. Do you remember what was said to the man building all his barns and telling himself that he would have new barns that would be full to overflowing in the days that lie ahead? Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And so there is a wise way of handling these gifts. And this night thy soul is required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? Well, they certainly weren't going to be his, because he was going to experience what I've just spoken about. He came into the world naked, and he's going naked. He had these barns that were going to be bursting, that he was promising him so much of. There is a wise approach to money and to every other gift that God bestows upon us. A good example of it is the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was there with sores at the rich man's door. And the dogs were the creatures that alleviated the sores of Lazarus. And the rich man fared sumptuously every single day. But there came a time when they both experienced the leaving as naked as they came into this world. And Lazarus is found in the bosom of Abraham, in fellowship with the Father of all believers. In fellowship with the Father of all believers. Eternally in the bosom of God himself. And the rich man in hell, a few drops of water would have alleviated. But his destiny is sealed, and it's all over, and there is no hope. It looks like he was a lover of money, at least keeping what he had to himself and not sharing when a demand to share was staring him in the face. The elder is not to be a lover of money. But then there's this: he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be? How will he care for God's church? Now, the assumption here is that the elder will have children, but that's not necessarily the case, because as Paul was an unmarried man, as far as we know, elders can be unmarried. But in the case where there are families, the elder has to rule his own house well. And the same idea is applicable there, to oversee and to shepherd his own home. And Paul argues from the lesser to the greater here. If you can't get it right in your own home, don't expect to get it right in the home that is Christ's. Or if we want to put it another way, if you can't get it right in overseeing your own family flock, don't expect to get it right if you're going to attempt to oversee the flock that is Christ's. Now, I would have to say something here. There is nobody in this world can run a perfect home. And I'm coming back to what I said at the outset of this series on the eldership. You know, the person that looked at the criteria and shook his head and said, the only one I fulfill is that I'm the husband of one wife. And I think all elders and ministers look at these criteria at times and think, well, at least those who are married, that's the only one I really fulfill as well. But we have to be very, very careful here. Because if we are not careful here and we don't get the right balance, there will be no elders and there will be no ministers. I think I've said to you that I would run a million miles from the pulpit if I could. But what stops me is that I feel like a whale or a great fish would swallow me, metaphorically, and I'd be in a worse predicament than ever. But if everybody took that attitude and carried it through, there would be no overseeing and there would be no shepherding. So be very careful about this. And remember that the enemy of our souls can come into play even when we're at a time of seeking to elect elders and deacons. And let me go back to what I'm speaking about running the perfect family. Who has run the show within the family circle so that it's perfect? I don't know of anybody that has done so. But it's to know how to deal with the situation when things go wrong. And how do you deal with things when they go wrong as a Christian? Surely our first turning is a turning to Christ, and it's a turning in confession where confession is required, and it's a turning to seek guidance where guidance is required. And if there is wrong, then both these things are essential: confession and a seeking of guidance. Be very sure about this. Remember what I said this morning. Every Christian has been given gifts by God. Make sure you're using your gifts. Make sure you're using them. And if you're waiting until everything is just ideal, you'll be waiting forevermore. That day is not going to come in a fallen world. That's true of people who are seeking Christ. They're just waiting till everything falls in place and then it'll all be fine. You'll be waiting till doomsday and it will not be fine. And that's true of people who have been given gifts. Oh, I'll wait till I get the perfect scenario and then I'll put my gift into practice and all will be well. No, it won't. That day's never going to come. And that's true of people who are going to be elected deacons and who are going to be elected elders. If you wait for the ideal, you don't get it in a fallen world. You just don't get it. And so I come back to the home. If you fail in your own home, Don't even consider the Lord's house, the Lord's family. But that has to be addressed in a balanced way. People get it wrong, but they turn to the Lord in confession and seek for guidance. People of that ilk are indeed to be found, and it can be found in the eldership. And then there is final one. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And basically what this is saying is that someone might have all the previous qualifications and still not be qualified. Because this person is a recent convert. Now, what would that mean? What would that look like? Well, I think what's been driven at here is someone who is a recent convert, whether they're young or old, because you can be 70 years old and a recent convert. You can be 17 and a recent convert, but there is a lack of maturity, a lack of insight, and along with that, a lack of standing both in the church and in the community because of the recentness of the conversion. Not a novice, so to speak. The word is a neophyte, which literally would be not a newly planted, not a new plant. A novice, it would seem, must not be elected, because he may become, and the word is beclouded, or I suppose you could say blinded, by his own conceit, and that word conceit is there's this idea of arrogance there. And you know, at the end of the day, arrogance is a thing that is down to our egos, and we all have problems with our egos in one way or another. We are proud people, and we all struggle with our egos, but by and by, hopefully, we rule over them, and we get a control by the enabling of the Spirit of God that gives a degree of maturity, and hopefully an absence of arrogance. So not a recent convert, and not a recent convert lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I take that to mean the condemnation that is pronounced against the devil. And it's important for us to remember this, and we've been looking at Paul's first missionary journey in a series of sermons, and we've had to leave the series for a while, but we will come back to it. But one of the things we notice is this, that Paul appoints elders in every congregation when he revisits them. In other words, he comes back and there's a development and a progression and a maturity in some of the people in these situations so that they can be elected to the eldership and the diaconate of the given local congregation. And even Timothy himself, upon his conversion, was not immediately ordained. Sometime afterwards, he is ordained to office. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. In other words, all of these things that have been spelt out, the seven positives and the seven negatives, they are noticed by the people within the church. and thereby they can be elected to office. But it's not just that they have been noticed by the people within the church. They have also been noticed by the people of the community. He must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Now, the electing of those who have oversight and the electing of under-shepherds of a given flock, of a given congregation, is a vitally important process to be involved in. And as I said earlier on, I do hope that we make this a matter of earnest prayer, and that we will seek the Lord's guidance as to who to be voting for and who not to be voting for. And I hope that the people in the congregation who are gifted with the gifts will give this serious thought and thorough thought, and will interact with God on these matters, so that we might do all things well and to the honour and the glory of his name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing to God's praise the last few verses of Psalm 102. It's found on page 368. It's at verse 23. My strength he weakened, in the way my days of life he shortened. My God, O take me not away in midtime of my days, I said. Thy years throughout all ages last. Of old thou hast established the earth's foundation firm and fast. Thy mighty hands the heavens have made. Verses 23 to 28 of Psalm 102. My strength he weakened in the way. mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and abide with each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.